apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Sometimes we just have to stop and rest in the moment and go with a hunch and allow space to see what God will do. Well, we've been working through these letters of Timothy, and we've now reached the second letter. And I don't know if it's good news or bad news, but the message is pretty much the same as the first letter. Paul is writing to Timothy because there was a problem. And that problem was that there were some people who were teaching and taking leadership, and it was causing issues. Now, is this microphone dodged? If you turn that one down, I'll switch to the lollipop. So, bad news that there were people who were teaching, and it was stuff that was just unhelpful and leading away from Jesus. But that comes in the second letter in chapters 2, 3, and 4. 75% of the letter. So we got a bit of a respite this week as we look at chapter 1. And as we look at this chapter, see how personal things are for Paul. He starts off in his usual way. Paul, an apostle, called by the will of God. He knows what he is about, and that's a great thing and a wonderful thing. But then see how he addresses Timothy. Is Timothy a colleague? Yes, he is. Is Timothy a partner in ministry? Yes, he is. But he doesn't use those terms. He says, Timothy, my dear son. See, for Paul, relationships are important. It's not simply abstract truth, if I can just get people to believe these three or four propositions, it's about connecting with people. And we see that at the end of the chapter as well, verse 15, Paul laments people have deserted him. Two people in particular have walked out, and he feels this keenly. It's a loss. And that's the risk we take when we disciple other people, when we help other people in their walk with Jesus. We have to take the risk that there may come a day where they change their mind, or they get distracted, or they simply wander off and they desert us. In leadership, we have to be prepared for loss. It comes with the job. And Paul feels this and he knows this. But good news is that there's this other chap whose name is equally unpronounceable, but he stuck by him. And he helped him out in Ephesus, and when Paul was in prison in Rome, he searched him out to bring supplies and help. But see, the personal touch continues. There is joy, there is tears, and then Paul prays continually for Timothy. Here's a good principle. Hold a few people close to your heart in prayer. Choose a few people and hold them close in prayer. And then he does this lovely thing. He rehearses the fact that the faith came down for Timothy from his mother and grandmother, and runs through that. And there's another principle we can draw out. Grandmothers, granddads here amongst us, pray for your grandchildren. Pray like smoke for your grandchildren. And another thing is, we need you, granddads and grandmums amongst us. We need your wisdom. We need your voice of seniority into our messed up, mixed up lives. Even things like when we do Imagine in a couple of weeks' time, we have tables and we invite people in. Yes, it's noisy. Yes, it's a bit chaotic and that. But we need the wisdom of our older people to sit around the different tables and impart what they know from life to our guests, to each other, to us. We need the wisdom of our grannies and granddads. So do take part and join us and pray for our children and grandchildren. The personal touch goes on in verse 6. Paul reminds Timothy of the gift of God. Timothy had found his faith, and then Paul came along and there was some kind of praying alongside, and Timothy was empowered, because God does that. He empowers us for ministry. He empowers us to do what he calls us to do. But here's the thing. Very rarely does he do that by empowering someone in an isolated bubble. Usually, God does that by through the prayers and the laying on of hands or coming alongside of another believer. That's clever, because it involves multiple people in the process. It builds relationship and builds connection. So Paul was able to say to Timothy, remember, you were empowered and somehow God chose to use me through the laying on of my hands to do that. And now he's saying to Timothy, look, use that gift. Fan it into flame. Build the bonfire. It's a good illustration for this weekend. Let's see the flames. Let's see more of that gift in action. Don't let it lie dormant. That would be a terrible thing. Do the opposite. Let it go into full flame. But here's the thing. The Spirit gives power. Yes. But the Spirit also gives love and self-discipline. We need those three to go together. Power, love, and self-discipline. Imagine what's going to happen if you have the power without the love or the self-discipline. We need the three to go together. But here's the other thing. Exercising that gift is going to lead to trouble. to suffering for the gospel. We're going to talk a bit about that more later this morning. But above all, Paul is re-encouraging Timothy to join in the work of telling people the good news. This ministry that Paul has and Timothy has and many other has. You see, Paul knows that he needs Timothy. He knows that he needs other people as well. God needs us. Because Paul knows that to reach the whole world with the good news of Jesus cannot be done with a few lone rangers. It needs lots of people. And that's why, as a church here, a big thing for us is participation, involvement, getting active with your discipleship. We call it every member mission. Because God calls each of us, and each of us has a role to play. Some will be in upfront roles, maybe some will be more hidden roles, but we all have a part to play. But that's going to mean stepping out in faith. But that's no surprise to us, well, at least for those of us who have been here for most of a year, because way, way back, if you wind your memory back to February, March, when we were looking at Jesus discipling people, there came a point where he sent them off in pairs and said, look, step out in faith. You've seen me do the stuff, now you go and do the same. Participate. We need people to join, to take part in what God is doing among us, if we're going to see kingdom life spread across the city. But today is a good day for us, because we do have people joining. So I'm going to hand over to Helen, who's going to welcome officially 7 people into our membership. In the middle of the message is because, of course, that story that's rehearsed through the communion meal is the story that is the power of God to save. That Jesus came, lived, died, rose again. And that is what enables us to be saved. Not because of any cleverness on our part. Not because we had a great idea or we managed to do something or we managed to change something. But because of the grace in God, seen in Jesus Christ, seen through that story we've just rehearsed. But here's the thing. Paul says that grace was there from the beginning of time, now revealed. And sometimes I think that Christians get this wrong. Sometimes you hear them talking and it's as if somewhere in the history of the world, God changed his mind and thought, oh, now I'll try this grace thing. It's kind of as if somewhere between Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they're having this conversation and the Father says to the Son, do you know, Son, I've been looking at these people, these humans, they're not following me, they're making a right mess of it and it's not been working, what can we try now? And the Son says, well, what about this wacky idea of grace? And the Spirit says, do you think that'll work? But it's not like that. The grace of God was in God from the beginning. Right, it's right in God. And even in creating is a grace act. But it is fair to say that whilst there's those snippets that show that grace, it wasn't totally clear, or at least clear to us, because as humans we are a bit thick. But then God sent his Son. He came in human form to show us, to fully reveal, so that now his grace does become clear and we can get it. Now revealed in Jesus Christ. And now it's revealed. It's time to tell everyone about it. Cue Paul as an apostle, Timothy, other people, and us. To tell the good news of Jesus Christ.
See the words that Paul uses to describe himself. Verse 11 has three of them. Heralds, that's a newscaster, or bringing the news for the first time. So, the wheels went off with a baby, but when the baby was born, I guess, was it Will's job to start telling everyone, or did you just text from your hospital? Yeah, Will got the word out, the baby's born, lovely little Eleanor. He was a herald at that point, a newscaster. The other word that Paul uses of himself is apostle. Someone commissions with a message to deliver the message and see that it is acted on. An apostle. And then thirdly, teacher. Someone to unpack the implications of the message, how people should live. But that's not always going to be easy. See in verse 12 that suffering gets him into trouble. Could get us into trouble. Do you remember with the children in the previous couple of Sundays, we've talked about two different lands. We've talked about now land and not yet land. And the problem is that in the now land, not everyone wants to hear the good news. And some people will react against it and cause trouble. But Paul talks about, well, we do this until that day in not yet land, when God brings everything to completion. And we see that day occurring in verse 18 as well. When God closes history, puts everything right, the not yet becomes now. So step back from this. There's a bit of a timeline. There's God who is gracious from the beginning. God creates, and then at some point in history, God fully reveals that grace in Jesus Christ. But we're still waiting for completion in that day. There's a storyline there. And that's what we're going to be looking at next year, a bit of a sneak preview. His story, and where our story fits in his story. And that's the title of our weekend away. It's in May, shameless plug here. But for us to do that weekend away, we do need people to book on, because Letton Hall needs us to pay them a fair whack of money to pay for the catering and the rooms and all the rest of it. And so for us to know that that's going to work, we do need people to book, hence plugging it now for looking ahead in May. But we will be looking at his story, and our story, our place in it. Weekend of fun, of teaching, and getting to know each other. But in that timeline, there is struggle. Between the now and the not yet, there is difficulty. And there's suffering. But Paul is really clear on this point of suffering. He says, look, there will be suffering. Because almost guarantee it. If you stick your neck out for Jesus and start telling people about Jesus, there will be suffering. That is to be expected. But the other thing that he says, and if you take nothing away from this morning except for one thing, take this one thing. There is no shame in suffering for the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no shame in that. See, he mentions it first in verse 8. Do not be ashamed. And then again in verse 12. There is no cause for shame. And this business with these different characters in verse 15 to 18. The problem was that when Paul did run into trouble and he was arrested, he put in prison. That's when people started deserting him. Saying, oh, well, this is a bit heavy. I'm not sure I want that. I think I might just disassociate myself from Paul and his message. It contrasts with Onesiphorus, who stuck by him and searched him out. There's no shame in suffering for the gospel, but some people might see shame and walk away. But Paul says, join. Join me in the suffering. Take part. Embrace it.
allow God, if that's the way God's going to see things pan out, to almost say, bring it on. Now, those people who have just joined this morning, you did get that, didn't you, before you signed up for this. I did explain that business about suffering before you joined. Lay your lives on the line for him. Now, that's going to test our faith, and that's why our current key question that we've got, which next slide, please, Ollie, is still relevant. If your faith is based on a bargain or a pledge, that might be great for a period, but when the refinement comes of suffering, is it going to stand? You see, learning a simple trust in Jesus is what's going to get you through. See, suffering has this kind of refining fire effect. There's a chorus that has that in somewhere, refining fire, that it tests you and see, are you really sticking by Jesus? Or was it just some pleasure or bargain and now it's all off when the suffering comes? But if you learn that simple trust, you learn that actually God has entrusted you with this message, with this good news. And even though you find yourself in trouble, in Paul's case, in prison, facing death, he can now trust God that he's going to walk with him through it, because God has put something in him in the first place. And God's not going to let that just go to waste or go to nothing. And so he says to Timothy, well, like me, guard this good deposit that he's put in you. Remember that gift of God, that ability to follow him and speak about him. Guard it. Take care of it. Now, we know deposits in our culture. We know how they work. If you're buying a house or a car, something big, you make a down payment, a deposit, which is going to guarantee that you're going to close the deal and pay fully and receive a car or a house later. That's how deposits work. It's the same principle. God has deposited something in you so we can rely on him to close the deal in that day. Eventually. And so in the meantime, guard that and entrust it and entrust yourself back to him. See how in verse 12 Paul talks about entrusting himself to God, as knowing that God has entrusted him with a calling on his life. So join. Live the gospel life. Embrace what it will bring, but I have to tell you that it may bring suffering and hardship. But know that God will entrust you and see you through. Eventually, so that day should be a glorious, glorious thing. Let's stand to pray and respond and sing our closing songs. I wonder if for some of you, maybe some of the strands are starting to come together, that you know that there's been these different strands, you've had some faith or some belief, but it's starting to come together, and that's enough for God to work with. And he's calling you to more, he's calling you to join, he's calling you to step out in faith. If that's you, then come and find us either during the songs or down here after the service for prayer.